You're listening to Wandering Jews with Josh and Roy. I'm Roy.
And I'm Josh. This is the podcast where two youngish Jewish dads get baked and wonder what it means to be a Jew today. Tonight, on episode 95, we get ripped from the headlines. After that, we roll out the random number generator for our 613 of the week. And then we find all the hummets and get ready for Passover.
Oh, yeah. But before we pass over this intro and into the next segment, I want to take a quick second to say thank you to our patrons on Patreon. Thank you. And also to remind those who have not yet become Patreon supporters, it has never been so easy. I mean, it's always been this easy, but I'm just reminding you, it's really easy. Show notes, click on link. And what? What is it I should remind you of? That Passover is nigh, and that the opportunity to get a copy of the Cannabis Passover Seder Haggadah, authored by yours truly, can be done by becoming a Patreon supporter. Become a supporter of the show, and we'll let you download the Haggadah. How much easier could we make this, Josh? I don't even know. I could drive it to people's houses, but that seems inefficient and not very earth-friendly.
PDFs are always more efficient.
Yeah, I'm down with PDAs, and I'm down with PDFs. That's how I roll. Anyway, thank you to our Patreon supporters. Become a supporter, get a copy of the Cannabis Seder Haggadah, and thank you.
Thank you. So, Roy, I'm really excited to tell folks about what we're smoking tonight.
Me too.
And that's because we're smoking Kosher Dog.
Kosher Dog!
You know, anything with the word kosher in it, you know, I'm sort of drawn to it.
I mean, anything with the word kosher in it, we should be expecting to pay a premium on it. But we didn't have to. These were mid to mid upper shelf joints, but we didn't pay the kosher premium, which I appreciate.
Well, let's pop open this tube here and see what this joint looks like.
Ooh, smells good.
You know, actually, when I went to the dispensary today to pick this up, I got the pre-roll, but he actually pulled out the flower because he wanted me to smell it because he said, this is a really nice smelling flower. It's very popular.
I'm sure it is popular.
Yeah.
If in a pinch, you could substitute this for a halal dog because it's equally good and tested. I'm getting a lot of fruit notes off this. What are you smelling?
I'm also getting a lot of fruit.
Mm.
My tube here tested at 28.49% THC and was harvested in December of last year.
Rudy Tooty, fresh and fruity joint. Oh, man, I'm going to get sued by the people from IHOP from 30 years ago. I feel it. Those pancake flipping bastards. But let me not get distracted by my rage against the International House of Pancakes and instead focus on what the International Encyclopedia of Internets says about Kosher Dog.
Kosher Dog, also known as Hebrew International, is a rare, evenly balanced hybrid strain created through crossing the infamous Kosher Kush and Star Dog. This bud may not taste as good as a hot dog, but it does pack a super delicious sour diesel flavor with rich, flowery, earthy exhale. The aroma is very earthy and flowery, with a spicy diesel pungently that's amplified as the nugs are broken apart and burned. The Kosher Dog High is perfect for any hybrid lover, with well-balanced effects that hit both mind and body. You'll feel cerebral effects first as they fill you with a sense of calm and blissful happiness, easing away any negative or racing thoughts with ease. Next, a deeply relaxing body high comes next, washing over you with tingling, warming waves and easing you into a state of pure calm.
I mean, I'm getting the earthy, I'm getting the flowery, but I'm really getting a lot of fruit. And it's, I can't quite put my nose on it if it's like a citrusy fruit or if it's like a fruity fruit or fruity pebbles kind of fruit. But it smells delightful. And it's a nice looking half gram joint. It's not a huge one, but it's sturdy enough. God knows we've done plenty of shows with half grams, and this is going to be another one. All right, maybe not the most ringing endorsement, but the fact of the matter is it smells good. It looks good. The description sounds good. But the only way to know about the pudding is to look for the proof in it. I was never really sure about that expression. Regardless, Josh, regardless, I think we should light these up and be right back.
Hey guys, while we're off packing our bowls, we wanted to tell you about something else we've been packing.
Intergenerational trauma?
I guess so. That's not what I was thinking about, though. I was thinking about Bud Love, the premium herbal mixer that we infused with our cannabis on episode 92 of the pod.
Ah, yes, Bud Love, the first and only premium herbal mixer. It makes Bud better. Made from marshmallow leaf and a proprietary blend of cannabinoids that combine with your favorite strain to elevate your experience.
And because marshmallow leaf is a naturally medicinal herb that's been used for hundreds of years, it makes the flower smoother with less tickle in your throat.
And, Josh, the CBG in Bud Love complements the THC in flower, leading to a happier, more social experience with, here's the kicker, no anxiety or paranoia.
You guys, we weren't Bud Leavers until we tried Bud Love's Blackberry Bang as a citizen scientist on episode 92 of the pod. But now we agree, Bud Love makes Bud better.
True that. True that. If you are wondering about Bud Love, keep wondering and learn more about Bud Love by clicking the link in the show notes or by visiting WonderingJewsPodcast.com and clicking the Bud Love banner and tell them we sent ya. Now, back to the show.
It's been about 8 minutes since I lit this kosher dog. The effects I'm feeling are pretty trafe.
Oh. The effects are immediate as well, let me say.
Yeah.
There's nothing creeper about this strain.
No, this hits you hard.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. I want you to tell me a little more about what you mean by trafe, like what kind of sensation you're having.
I feel like I'm doing something wrong, man. I feel like I shouldn't be doing this. It feels too good.
It feels too good. It feels like bacon. That's what you're saying. This is the bacon of strains.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Bacon has never passed your lips. Never. But I know what you mean about this strain because from the first light, from the first drag, I was like, oh, this tastes different.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It has like a very interesting flavor for a strain that can't quite capture. I would have to smoke more of it, which I would happily do, but I have to come back here and record this conversation with you. But I was not eager to put it out and come back to record. I was eager to just kind of power it all the way down to the frickin' crutch, you know?
It's compelling.
Now, lickin', which is look and listen. It's a word I just invented to save time. Do you think that we think that this strain is better because it has the word kosher in it and we are psychosomatically programmed to think it's going to be better? Or is it better? And not only that, but we both know that kosher products rarely taste as good as the non-kosher products. So what's going on in my head, Josh?
I think, honestly, is that it's parent strains you've both tried and you've both liked. So I think maybe you like its parents and so you like its offspring.
Oh, interesting. Kosher Kush and Stardog. We have had those both, and those have both been great strains. It's true. So the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, or in this case, the bud doesn't fall far from the, you know, rest of the plant. It is the pro-social, productive, second-generation immigrant success story offspring of the hardworking, make the dream happen, build the foundation for the next generation parent strains.
Yeah. I wonder if they're upset about it.
They're very proud. They're quelling. Both Kosher Kush and Stardog, which is obviously an intermarriage.
Why do you think that they chose Kosher Dog instead of Kosher Star or Star Kosher? Because I think having the dog, do you think this name is a little anti-Semitic?
Kosher Dog? Like, I would call you my kosher dog. You know, I would call my Jewish friend is my kosher dog. Yeah, D-A-W-G or D-O-double-G. Since D-O-double-G tends to be copyright owned wholly by Snoop, we have to go with the more traditional D-A-W-G, which is how it's written on the tube. So yeah, kosher dog. It's like, yeah, my best friends are kosher dogs.
Okay, I'm into it. You convinced me.
Well, thank you. I try.
Do you know what else likes to convince me?
I mean, literally everybody and everything all the time. But I'm gonna guess you meant the headlines.
Ripped,
ripped, ripped, ripped
from
the
headline. Our first headline comes to us from National Public Radio. And the headline is, as Passover nears, New York's AG warns Jewish customers about car wash price gouging. Wow.
Just amazing. The headline says a lot. The whole story says even more. It's pretty wild. What did you think when you read this story?
Honestly, you know, I had never thought about this before. I'm so focused on cleaning the house of Hummets, I never think to clean the car. But I eat so many bagels on my way to work, Roy. There's so much hummus in the car. And I've been forgetting this the whole time. And so now I feel like I need to go to one of these places and pay extra.
So for those who aren't going to read the story, this is about the fact that, you know, particularly observant Jews in the getting ready for Passover and cleaning their house have apparently extended the jurisdictional lines of the house to include the car, mm-hmm. and are getting their cars super cleaned before Passover because it's, you know, getting ready for the holiday, yeah. which I respect the motivation of it. But like, two thoughts. One is there's a very compelling argument to be made that the car is an extension of your house. Mm-hmm. I mean, it really is. We spend probably the most amount of time in our lives either in our bed sleeping or at work. And the second tier down is in our cars getting to or from work or school or so forth. Mm-hmm. So it makes sense. We, you know, frequently say that we live in our cars, even just figuratively. But the second thing is, it's just living in Oregon and reading the story about New York, it's hard for me to wrap my head around a place that has a population of Jews so significant that the attorney general has to weigh in on sort of, you know, risk of price gouging.
Yeah.
But I respect it as a move that looks out for the consumers of that state because they deserve to be protected.
Yeah.
Price gouging really just pisses me off. Price gouging is just such bullshit. But, you know, there are all these modern ways that price gouging happens that is not technically price gouging. They've found all these workarounds, you know.
It's called dynamic pricing.
Yeah, exactly. There you go. You've eaten up the bullshit framing perfectly. That's exactly right. Dynamic pricing or on-demand pricing or all of these things. But
yeah,
how is that not just price gouging?
I wonder if that's the difference. Like if the car wash didn't have a price, like if the car wash's prices always went up when there was more of a line or when there's no line, I guess, because you would pay more to not have to wait. So if there's no waiting, it's like $30. But if you have to wait a half hour, it's like $8. No one wants to wait a half hour.
That's a pretty good idea, actually. But no, I've never seen that anywhere. I've never experienced that anywhere. I think that, you know, usually you pitch sort of much more sort of down the middle ideas on Gefilte Tank. That's the segment mm-hmm. we're obviously in right now. And in this case, you're really pitching more of a methodology, which is, you know, like, wow.
It's a system, right? It's a system.
The gefiltes are really going to have to think about this one.
You know what you're going to have to think about? Our next headline.
Wait, no. Hold on. We used to only do segues between segments, but now you're doing segues within segments? Who do I call? Where's the buzzer that I hit? All right, fine. What's next?
The next headline is from herb.com, and the headline is 10 new stoner hobbies to try in 2023. And I guess if you don't know what you're supposed to do, this is the list to turn to.
It's like, hey, you know what's cool is smoking weed. And you know what's cooler than that is like still doing stuff. You know, and using the cannabis to enhance your activities rather than just as its own activity, which it can be. But the list is really funny because it's like, how about painting? How about writing? How about pottery? How about exercise? How about meditating? How about nothing? How about everything? What is this?
These are things that you shouldn't be trying in 2023. These are things that you should do if you want to do them.
I mean, I know that demand for content is insatiable. And so you have to create stuff. But like, who doesn't know at this point that cannabis can be a creative agent for you if you want to write or draw or paint or sculpt or dance or emote in any way humanly. Mm-hmm. But yes, thanks herb.com for validating what we all know. That sounds a little catty.
Let me tell you about the next headline. It comes to us from the Jewish News, jweekly.com, and the headline is New Bills Sponsored by Jewish Pauls. I think that's for politicians. Am I supposed to just say politicians?
People don't really use that. You see it in writing, but then when you go to read it, it doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, none of it makes sense. The headline is, New Bills Sponsored by Jewish Politicians Could Legalize Noshing at Cannabis Cafes. And I think we talked about one of these headlines, but these are two Jewish politicians in California that have competing bills. Like, they're different bills. Come together, guys.
They're different bills. Well, I think one is at the state level and one is maybe at the city or county level. But I think that they are both doing what we all knew needed to happen, which was allow us to buy snacks. Let us get our noshes and our nugs in the same place. Enough with this nonsensory that I have to buy my joints in this building and then I have to walk 1.5 blocks down to a plaid pantry. Yeah, it's really a thing out here. That's what they call them. Or some other mini mart type destination for my beverage and chewable.
Yeah.
Outrageous. Because they make the point that, like, you can go to a dispensary and you can buy, like, a medicated brownie, but you can't just buy a brownie. I wonder how the mini mart lobby feels about this, because this is really cutting into their business.
Yeah, it does cut into their business.
I mean, dispensaries used to be like a complimentary business because it would feed them customers. But now what, Josh?
Well, I wonder if I will eat more or less when I'm in the dispensary, though, because I think I might eat less, because when you're, like, going into the bright lights of the plaid pantry, like, there's a lot more to see. But if you're in this cafe environment, there's not just going to be, like, 18 different kinds of M&Ms on the wall. There's going to be a menu. You're going to have to, like, kind of seek it out. It's not going to be, like, in my face where I might be inclined to purchase it.
Yeah, I think that the bill is a good idea. I could see it getting really caught up on a lot of logistical questions because there's so much permitting, especially in California, so much permitting involved with food service and being in the food service world. And there's so much permitting and red tape involved with running a dispensary. And this would involve merging two huge worlds of red tape.
Yeah.
And California is not known as a place that likes to minimize red tape or bureaucracy and its making of policy.
I bet the kitchen's real slow.
Oh, God. You know, I mean, kitchens in Oregon are fairly slow already. Could you even imagine? This is a California bill, but I have a feeling whatever California does, Oregon is going to want to copy. But yeah, you're going to be waiting on that muffin for like 45 minutes. No joke. And then it turns out there never was a muffin.
The next headline comes to us from Cleveland Jewish News. Whoop! And the headline is, Sotheby's hopes for record sale of ancient Hebrew Bible. And one of the oldest surviving biblical manuscripts is for sale for $30 million, Roy.
Starting bid of $30 million. I mean, I think that's a crazy story. It is a beautiful, strange story. This document that was owned by a collector, this guy Sassoon, a very prominent, successful Jewish businessman in the late 19th century. And, you know, when he passed away, it was sold at an auction and purchased by the British Railway Pension Fund. What the fuck? What are you guys doing buying this Torah? Focus on your business. And I mean this with full pun intent. Stay on your own tracks. But no, this Torah is, it's not a Torah. It's a biblical manuscript because it has, like, the vowels and stuff in it.
Right. It's sort of early instructions and it's a 1,100 years old.
It is. It was written in about 1100 or 1200 AD. Oh no, even older than that, maybe like 900 or 1080. It's crazy. Yeah. And the article's kind of funny because it's like, there's one other, maybe two others like this in the whole world. Okay. And the other one is like the Assyrian one, I believe. And it's like the one that's for sale for auction right now is like a little bit sloppier. And I'm like, really? You're going to have to be like a punk ass about this?
Right.
You're going to have to put down the scribe who like 1100 years ago by hand transcribed the entire Torah. Like, come on, cut the guy some slack.
Yeah.
Who do you think is going to buy this thing?
That's what I was thinking. I was like, how much money would I have to be willing to spend 30 million of it on this item?
I mean, if I were a Jewish billionaire, I would buy this because I would want to make sure that it was kept in the Jewish hands. You know, the Nazis were big fans of the occult, and they were, you know, big fans of sort of ancient Hebrew iconography, but for sort of mystical and sort of occultic reasons. And I could see some fucking crazy, angry, non-Jew, anti-Semite wanting to drop money on this just to have it, maybe to even do something terrible, something nefarious. Mm. So what I'm saying is, Jews, come on, let's get this one. Let's make sure it stays, you know, in the family.
It's so interesting you say that, because that's why I wouldn't want it. It's because it seems like I understand that this is a good investment. I mean, it was like last sold for like $3 million and now it's like $30 million.
Somebody's about to make a lot of money on it, but the person who buys it is not going to make much more money on it.
You don't think so? In 20 years, it's not going to go for 50? I mean, the thing though to me is that it's just a lot of pressure to have to own that. And like, you got to have it like secured at all times. And like, it just seems like it's a lot of work that I don't need.
Not even just secured, but like, you're going to have to fucking put that thing on tour. I think that's what it was doing before the sale for, you know, publicity and whatever. But if you own that, you could be like one of these schmuck collectors who buys extremely valuable rare art and then just keeps it in their fucking house that's guarded by gates, that's guarded by guards, that are then guarded by other guards. Or you could be like decent about it and put it out on loan to the world so people could actually see it.
Oh, that makes so much more sense, because then I don't have to worry about it. And if the museum breaks it, it's kind of their fault, not my fault.
What if some baller just like bought it and donated it to like Brandeis University, you know, or some university with a huge Jewish studies program where this would be like a fucking marquee piece of their collection and it would spur all kinds of new research and stuff. What I'm saying is, back in the day, Josh, there were robber baron billionaires, and they did things like establish foundations and give lots of money and set up schools and create parks and libraries and observatories and so forth. Maybe we need a little bit more of that again and a little bit less of the fuckery.
Roy, let me tell you about our last headline. It's from Fox 5 NY. And the headline is, dad jokes could be helping kids grow into healthy adults, experts say.
Oh, experts. It should be, dad jokes help kids grow into healthy adults, dad say. I saw this headline and it made my heart sing. Like, my kids are going to be the healthiest kids in the world if this is true.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that I know if I can get a really good eye roll out of like my 16-year-old, maybe they understand it a little bit, but they don't really understand the true wondrous joy that I feel in my heart when I can irritate them a little bit with a stupid dad joke.
The article sort of says that what's good about the dad jokes is that it sort of fills this awkwardness, and that, you know, so much of adolescence is like not being comfortable in yourself and trying to figure out who you are and sort of being afraid of that and afraid of what's happening. And just to the dad joke allows people just to be weird, and that's okay, you know, and that it's like that you get through it no matter what. So I think this is a valuable lesson.
Yeah. I mean, you're basically modeling for your kids how to say something that will elicit some sort of awkward reaction and then just kind of laugh about it and move on. I see. I believe. Obviously, I want to believe this is true. And so I'm going to go ahead and believe it. But I also know that I experience it. My dad, growing up, was not like a big dad joke kind of person. That was not his personality. He was easygoing in a lot of ways, but like the dad joke thing was not his. But I have more than made up for it. I think that I've made up for maybe the past like five generations of my family with dad jokes, because I don't think any of them were into the dad joke lane, and I fucking own property on dad joke lane. Boom, kalaka chaka. You do dad jokes with your kids?
Oh, all the time. No, I'm into dad jokes. My dad was into dad jokes. It was great.
I mean, I guess there's a part of me that's like, you know, calling it a dad joke is just trying to like minimize the quality of the joke. But the truth is they're just good jokes.
Right. People are talking about them.
They're jokey jokes. Yeah, they're jokey jokes. They're not like jokes pretending to be slam poetry. They're jokey jokes. Stand-up comedy started with jokey jokes, started in burlesque. Mm-hmm. Burlesque into the one-liner, and crafting one-liners is its own art form. So, you know, when you say dad joke, just, you know, say it with a little bit of respect, please. Please. That brought up a lot for me.
It did.
Thank you.
What my dad would do every, not every meal, but I would say a lot of meals, he would say, what did you bring home for everyone else? You know, where's everyone else's food? You know?
Right. Yeah.
And my brother always laughed. So it was working. I mean, so if it's still killing after like 4 years, why stop?
I mean, that's the thing. If you got two kids at the table and one of them's laughing, you're crushing 50% of the audience, and 50% of the audience is pretty solid.
Right.
I mean, you think you're going to have 100% of the audience? Who do you think you are? Thanks, Fox5NY.com.
Well, I want to thank this kosher dog, man.
You want to give it a mid-episode shout-out.
Yeah, I'm really enjoying it. I will have to ask you, how high are you?
I'm getting, like, wonderfully so. Yeah. This is a great strain. I wish I had bought many more of them. I didn't. I bought one and then some other random pack.
They do have the flower because he showed it to me.
Oh, gosh. The flower would smell amazing in a bud jar. Yeah. This is a winter strain. I feel like we've, you know, the last 5 or 10-ish episodes, we've just been smoking some really great stuff.
Yeah.
Just so fortunate to be living in this post-prohibition, legal, regulated, sane, sensible cannabis marketplace.
Do you think that every year we're smoking, the quality is sort of getting more refined? And so that a strain that we smoked 3 years ago, you know, maybe now it's different or it's gotten better. One of the ones we didn't really like.
Oh, yeah. We got to check our website where we have all the strains that we smoke on the show and see what we gave ourselves. I'm pretty sure it was a thumbs up because I'm pretty sure they all have thumbs up. I think there's only been a couple of strains where we were really like, I don't like this at all.
Do you think that we could get an intern to listen to all the back episodes and then actually sort of give a better scale from just thumbs up, thumbs down, and to actually see if we liked it?
I have like effectively enough for a whole spreadsheet of things I'd want an intern to do for this show. Just the amount of things that I'm like, that would be a good thing we should do. So yeah, I think that would be cool because there have been some sour strains in there.
It's torture that we get to do the gefilte tank on the show and come up with all these great ideas and then, but also be so high that we can't execute any of them.
This is the great risk of the flower.
Yeah.
But I mean, I think if we really were motivated, you and I, if we're coming out of an episode, we could take any gefilte tank thing we've pitched and we could go and make it happen. We could. I believe in us, but that might just be the kosher dog speaking or barking.
Well, I think what we need to do is take a break, Roy. And when we come back, we can roll out the random number generator.
All right. Round 2, kosher dog, begins now.
I'm always glad when we take the smoke break.
You know, sometimes we go into the smoke break and we're like, do we really need to take a smoke break? And then we're like, yeah, we probably should. and then we do. And then we're like, you know, this is why we take smoke breaks.
Yeah, it's always worth it.
It is. You know, and here's the thing about a smoke break, which I think most people interpret to mean taking a break from smoking. Smokers know a smoke break means you're taking a break to have a smoke. But non-smokers might think that it's a break from smoking and they would be wrong. But the thing is, the smoke break doesn't have to be like, you don't have to go as hard as round 1 if you don't want to.
Right. Exactly.
Maybe round 1, you're taking 5 or 6 drags of a joint and you put it out. Maybe round 2, it's just 2 or 3.
Yeah.
Or maybe you smoke the whole joint the first time and then you smoke a whole other joint. I know people who smoke like that. And there are lots of people. And I realize this always gives me the sort of humility of remembering sort of where I am in the ecosystem of cannabis consumers. So I remember the first time that I ever saw like an ounce of weed in one place, it just blew my mind. It blew my mind. Became a medical patient and picked up an ounce from my designated grower.
Yeah.
I was like, wait, really? All of this? This is all mine? And for people who are deep in the world of it, like an ounce is like not a shell shocker anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But what was your reaction the first time you saw like a larger quantity of weed than maybe an eighth?
Honestly, I felt so insignificant. Like the amount of friction that I had, you know, buying weed, like buying $60 worth of weed, and then to be in moments where I saw like a trash bag full of weed, you know, like you realize that you are such a small piece of that chain.
Right. A tiny little nug.
Yeah.
We are all just nugs.
That's a good way to think about life, Roy.
Yeah, we're all just nugs on the giant plant. All right, well, that's our show. Oh, no, what is it? Sorry. Sorry. Josh, I can't remember if we left the random num-num generator at your house or if we left the random num-num generator at my house.
I think it's at your house.
Okay, hold on. Let me check my drawer. No. No. There it is. Okay. God, it's crazy how dusty a random number generator can get in just like a week or two.
Yeah.
I mean, makes you wonder the air quality in this house. All right, it's ready.
Okay, Roy, what does it say? It's at your house.
Hold on, sorry. Sorry, everybody. Technical difficulties, and by technical, I mean with my brain. The number it landed on, Josh, right here in front of me was 107, Josh.
Okay. According to Maimonides' list on Wikipedia, commandment number 107 is not to anoint with anointing oil.
Ruh-roh. I don't know if you know this about me, Josh, but I've anointed a fair number of people. I'm a bit of an anointer. I anoint here and there. I dabble. We've done a lot of commandments of the 613 commandments in the Torah. We have done, to your point on the last episode, maybe 50 at least at this point. Mm-hmm. And for the most part, they either don't apply to me or I think I do them or I live a life that is in accordance with them. But this one, I cannot abide.
Mm-hmm.
This is just priestly elitism. Oh, only we can anoint. You can't anoint. Only we get to anoint.
Yeah.
I know this is your people.
I don't know. I mean, I'm just a rule follower. Like if there's a sign that says like, you know, don't walk in the street, like I'm not going to walk in the street.
Yeah. I mean, I respect that about you, but I also don't, you know, because that's ridiculous. Think for yourself. Anointing oil is a gift. And if it's fascinating is if you look up 107, not to anoint with anointing oil, then you look at the ones adjacent to it, 106 and 105. 106 is not to reproduce the anointing oil. And then 105 is basically to prepare the anointing oil. So like if you're a Kohen, I'm guessing if you're a priest, you got to make it. Mm-hmm. Nobody else gets to make it and nobody else gets to anoint. Was there just rampant anointing happening? They're just cracking down on people who are anointing each other?
I guess so. I mean, if you have something that's nice, you know, especially back then, like if I had some really nice lotion in the desert, you know, back in the day, am I going to share that
lotion with you? In the desert? Lotion.
What? I'm just saying that, like, it would be nice to have some, like, I'm sure it had good healing qualities and, like, they wanted it for themselves.
Yeah, exactly. It did have therapeutic qualities. There are some incredible anointing oils out there and essential oils. But, you know, the third eye, your pineal gland, or your pituitary, it's connected to all kinds of mystical, metaphysical, and sort of Eastern medical significance. It's a thing. It's a thing. And applying a really strong aromatherapy type of oil to your third eye, it's just a little gift you can give yourself. And I'm not afraid to say I'm never going to keep this commandment. This commandment can kiss my ass. That's what I think.
Well, let's see if the source text can change your mind.
Which is, I admittedly, not super well informed on this topic.
This comes to us from Exodus chapter 30, verse 32. Okay, so let's check it out. Starting at 30. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and sanctify them, that they may minister upon me in the priest's office.
I knew it.
And that, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon the flesh of man shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any like it, according to the composition thereof. It is holy and shall be holy unto you. Whomever compoundeth and liken it on whoever putteth on any upon a stranger shall be cut off from his people.
Oh, shit. I picked a big one to fuck up on. They're talking about the anointing oil for the Aron HaKodesh.
The tabby.
The tabby. The big T. Timmy Tabernacle. Yeah, that's the one.
Mm-hmm.
I thought they were talking about a different one. I think I'm okay.
So you think it's like, if you're using that type of anointing oil, then that's a problem. But just having other aromatherapies, I think you're good.
One might argue that this rule really only applies to the recipe for the anointing oil that was used in the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. Not for all recipes of anointing oils, which are otherwise totally fine for people to lay upon strangers or whomever. You know, they can own their formula, but they can't own the entire market. You know, Coca-Cola can own Coca-Cola's recipe, but Coca-Cola doesn't get to own all the other recipes, setting aside all the brands that are actually owned by Coca-Cola. Mm-hmm. But, you know, they don't get to own the entire concept.
Yeah.
And that's what I think this is. I think this is a limited intellectual property rule.
Yeah. I mean, honestly, if this was an intellectual property, the patent would be over by now. Like, anyone could do it at this point.
Yeah. I mean, the recipe's in there. I mean, I'm curious now to really learn the recipe for the anointing oil, because is it that it's so good that people are just tempted to anoint each other with it? And that they don't want that because they don't want the resources to be diverted from going to the tabernacle?
Mm-hmm.
Is this a resource distribution question again?
I think it's just that, you know, they didn't want people to have the things that they had. They, you know, I think it's about keeping it holy, right, Roy?
I think it is about keeping it holy. I think it's certainly about, like, the priestly class keeping it protected by their intellectual property rules and, you know, in accordance with all their franchise rules and operations. You know, I mean, look, I get it. God picked Moses and effectively, therefore, also Aaron, his brother, and had to give Aaron a significant job because his brother was, like, you know, the savior of the people.
Yeah.
So, you know, can't be like the savior of the people and my brother who works retail.
It's a family religion.
It is, and it's a family business. And it's like, here, Aaron, you get to create the priestly class and you guys can make all kinds of rules and we'll make sure everything runs through you.
I think I'm still abiding by this commandment because I don't think I really have paid attention to what the original manufacturer's recipe was.
And I can say I might be in accordance with this, but according to my interpretation. But I'm also not promising I won't do it. Yeah. And I'm glad there's no Sanhedrin to kick me out because, hey, why are you keeping everything good for yourself? Truth bombs being dropped. Minds being blown. Taking this kosher dog for a walk. You know what I mean, Josh?
Dude, this kosher dog has done a good job.
Remind me to never ask you for a letter of recommendation. It's not going to be negative. It's just not going to, it's not going to blow them away. There's plenty of steak there, but it's uncooked. There's no sizzle involved whatsoever.
People just want the truth, and that's what I'm giving them.
That's right. That's what they come here for. Well, Josh, I wanted to round things out by bringing us to our last segment for the episode. And that segment is Passover, man.
Dude, it's like now.
I know that all of this information exists at my fingertips, and yet somehow I still manage to be snuck up on by every Jewish holiday always.
you know, Passover, I have a hard time because, you know, I have like, we're having a bunch of people over. I have the Haggadah that I've had for years, you know, but I feel like I have to innovate every year. And so it just puts a lot of pressure. And now a lot of the websites, they lock it all down, you know, all the good content's behind paywalls. There's not that many takes. The holiday's been going on for a long time. You know, like we've already sort of done it, you know?
I mean, here's the thing. As somebody who developed and hosted Cannabis Seders, I am all down with innovating, with taking the form and playing with it. It's tremendous fun, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. But there is something to be said for the sort of traditional Seder because they're not trying to do anything new. It's like an argument 100% against innovation is what I'm saying. At the same time, I don't do those Seders and I like all the different innovative ones. So there's that. So I'm conflicted, Josh. But what I'm not conflicted about is how much cannabis and Passover go together, belong together, are happy together, so happy together. I mean, cannabis and Passover were happy together in my life long before I ever hosted Cannabis Passover Seders.
Oh, definitely. It was always a great holiday to get high at when you were younger.
Totally. I mean, the Passover Seder with your cousins, your siblings, your friends, your old college friends, maybe some family members, to be able to like go for a walk after dinner or before dinner or during one of the breaks and like smoke together and then go back into the Seder and rejoin that reality.
Yeah, I would always look for the Afikoman in the garage. It's not in there. I'm like, I just want to check.
You know what? Let me go check the garage one more time just because I have a sneaking suspicion that it's in there.
Yeah.
It wasn't in there, but you know what's in there now? A hot box garage.
One of my favorite parts of the Seder, Roy, is you know, when you dip your finger in the wine and you do the 10 plagues.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I think that's always fun because then you know sort of that you're sort of getting to the meat, you know. It's interactive. Whenever I go to these Seders, Roy, they're always adding new plagues, you know, when they do the 10 plagues, like Dom, Sardaya. You know what I'm talking about?
Kinim, Arov, etc.
But then at the end, you know, they're always like, okay, if you want to add any more, like COVID or, you know, whatever the plague is, you know.
What kind of fucking Seders are you going to?
Dude, they don't add plagues at your Seders?
Oh, man, I feel like I've been living in a different box.
Dude, you can just like throw out plagues. And like my cousin name dropped his math teacher once. He was having a rough
snap.
Year. No, I'm serious.
No, I'm serious.
That was like family lore. Do you remember the time that Danny said, Mrs. You know, like they talk about that all the time.
I can see how that could become lore. I have not experienced this, but I think it's an intriguing concept and I would be willing to do it, but only if we gave it a twist. A cannabis twist. Okay.
If you were able to sort of throw one cannabis one out there, what is the biggest plague? And plague may be a big word. Maybe it's just the biggest.
Bummer. Can we do the 10 plagues and a bummer, please?
Thinking about this, I kind of think of how you get to get the weed. So like, I think sometimes when you're buying the product, it can be sort of so difficult because there's so much friction. That could be kind of a plague.
That could be.
Well, just of the marketplace. You know, but you're adding things that are affecting your day, Roy. You know, like that's
No, I hear you. I hear you. I feel like you think I'm laughing at you right now, which is only like 80% true. But I can see what you're saying. I can see what you're saying. It can be a hassle. I think when I think about like the level of plague, like frogs falling from the heavens was not like the Egyptians were like, this could be a plague, right? They were like, no, this is definitely something's not cool. Something's not right. When I think about it, I think about maybe kind of inconvenience you're speaking of, but heightening that. Heightening it from inconvenience to like real sort of heartbreak. Okay.
Okay.
And for me, that is like when you are ready to smoke, you have your bowl or you have your joint or you have your blunt or you have whatever, and you reach for your lighter and, oh my God, there's no lighter. There's no lighter in any of my pockets. Oh, but wait, no, here's a lighter. Oh, but it's empty.
It's the plague of not being prepared.
It's the plague of not having fire.
Oh, okay.
You know, you go to reach for your matches, but you realize that you left the matches outside all night because it didn't look like it was going to rain. Mm-hmm. And then it did rain, and now your matches are soggy and ruined. And even if you have strike anywheres, the tips are all melted out. This is personal experience, guys. I'm speaking here from real lived wisdom. Yeah, no fire. You go, it's like that King Richard line of, you know, water, water everywhere and not a drop to drink. Maybe it wasn't from King Richard. Regardless, it's an old one. But like having weed ready to smoke and no way to light it, that's a, I guess, a bummer also. But maybe a little plaguish. Maybe a little plaguish.
Yeah.
If nobody had lighters, nobody had matches, nobody could make fire. If nobody could make fire, that's a real plague.
That is true. Sometimes when I'm like having to pass the joint to the next person, that can be a scary moment for me. And I've definitely dropped it like more than once, you know, and then people are annoyed at you.
Yeah. Dropping a joint, definitely a party foul.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you could drop it. You drop it, you're hanging it outside and you're standing under a covered patio because it's raining and you drop the joint and it gets all soggy and ruined.
Mm-hmm.
You know, then you've got the plague of social isolation.
Mm-hmm.
Social rejection, shame. Oh, the shame,
man. These plagues are deep.
Yeah, these cut deep. Oh, so many ideas. What else comes to mind for you? What else can we consider?
Well, honestly, like the ones we've thought about so far have all been things are about how we are consuming it, you know, like how we have to interact with it. But sometimes the weed can make you feel in ways that like make it difficult to operate. And so maybe there's something in sort of the way we're feeling. So what I'm thinking is like, sometimes I smoke weed to go to the movies and like, I want the weed to kick in at a certain time. And if it doesn't kick in at that time, I feel like it's sort of not doing what I want it to do. And so then that's not what I want.
Yeah, no doubt. Guys, just be aware, when Josh doesn't get what he wants, he considers that a plague. I think that that is hilarious. I've definitely mistimed certain things. Having an edible kick in when you get to Home Depot is not the time. It is not the time you want that edible to be kicking in.
Definitely.
Home Depot is enough of an intimidating space for me, fully lucid.
Yeah.
But, you know, what I think of plague, I think of like, okay, it's not hives, it's not boils, but it is bodily that I'm thinking about. And more specifically, it is mouthy. And I'm thinking about like epic dry mouth. Mm. When you smoke some weeds and you get cotton mouth or you get dry mouth. But imagine if like, no matter how much you drank, that cotton mouth was never quenched. It was never satisfied.
Mm.
Your mouth was perpetually dry, even though you were drinking all the time.
Yeah.
That feels like a plague.
That does feel like a plague. And that's, I mean, I think that's sort of where we need to be heading in this conversation, because if we are going to add a cannabis plague, it has to be something that's affecting all the cannabis users or all the people, right? And so I think another way that in the similar vein is around the munchies and the plague of making people eat. That could also be a plague that's affecting all the people that we could sort of like, sort of offer up some sort of real sort of commentary when like your aunt says, oh, why did you say that? And wants to have a conversation, because we always have to have conversations during the Seder.
Come on. Right. When you're eating like your 15th Hillel sandwich at the Seder, you know, you're just like, I mean, I just want you to know, like, I basically do Passover just for the Hillel sandwich.
What about a Hillel sandwich party sub where it's just like a giant fucking one?
Sign me up, dude. That matzah with that choroset, with that maror on it, just all kinds of stuff going on. It just, I love it. Horseradish and choroset on matzah. I know that I've been programmed to love it, but I've introduced many non-Jews to choroset and they're like, this is delicious. I'm like, yeah, it is. It's a funny little dish. But imagine if you had munchies, and similar to the cotton mouth, imagine if you had munchies and you just kept eating and eating and eating and eating, and you did not feel satisfied, but your stomach was full, but the munchies were still raging.
I mean, that could affect the people into, you know, making them change their ways. So that's a good plague.
Thanks. I like that one.
Yeah.
I mean, there are others in the consideration in the annals. I mean, this one's more social that comes to mind, is like, obviously you and I love to smoke together. We have a whole show about it. And I like smoking with my brothers. I like smoking with my friends. I like smoking with my partner. I like, you know, it's very social for me. But you know what really sucks is smoking with people that suck to be around.
Yeah.
Have you ever smoked with people who you are like, I would so much rather not be around these people right now?
Yeah, absolutely. And but you want to stay in the circle because you want to like you don't want to get passed.
Yeah, exactly. Or like that's what people are doing. Weed is an incredible plant. It can do all kinds of things, but it can't cure asshole. You know, if you're hanging out with a shit crowd for your sesh, it's going to be a shit sesh. It's going to be hard for you to have a good high.
Yeah.
With that kind of social. So I feel like the plague of bad sesh circles.
I think that's important.
Imagine if everybody who likes to smoke with everybody else was just pairing up with or smoking with people that made them miserable to smoke.
Yeah. I think that's sort of like, you know, the plague of trolls on the internet. It's the same. I think it comes from the same place. I think that's a good one, honestly. I think that you could make a conversation, an honest, just have a discussion about it.
Well, I mean, you know, I think that we've given our listeners a robust set of options. You know, if you, dear listener, had to pick the plague.
Tell us what you did.
Yeah, hit us up. What's taking so long? Hit us up on Twitter at Jews Wondering, or, you know, go to the website, wonderingjewspodcast.com, and leave us a message there. Which of these plagues would you add to your Seder? Or even better, what idea you got, Big Shot? Huh?
Yeah, or what they did do.
Even better. And while you're at it, send us pictures of your cannabis seders. I'd love to see people celebrating their Passover and their token Jewry proudly.
Yeah.
And one suggestion, as somebody who's hosted these Passover seders a la cannabis for many a year, get a cannabis leaf, a fresh one, and put it on the seder plate. When they ask, why is there a cannabis leaf on the Seder plate? It is because it'll be there until everyone is free from the drug war.
Amen.
Amen.
So, Roy, I have to ask you, how high are you?
I mean, definitely not as high, but very glad to have had this opportunity to spend time with Kosher Dog in my system.
Mm-hmm.
It's a great strain. It comes from a Mother Magnolia Medicinals here in Oregon. And I'm very pleased. I would grow it in my Cito. I would have it, you know, at the ready. This would actually be a great strain to have at a cannabis seder.
I mean, it probably is kosher for Passover.
I hope so. Weed for sure is cannabis kosher for Passover. And this would be a good one. It would get people talking and thinking and connecting. Two green thumbs up. I can't believe it's the end of the show, Josh.
I know. I'm sad that it is, Roy.
I know. Me too. I wanted to like smoke two or three more times and just keep going. But, you know, can't always get what you want. If you try sometimes, you just might find. Come on, Josh. You get what you need. All right. I have been Roy.
I am continuing to be Josh.
He is. I see it. From all of us here, to all of you out there, Chag Sameach, happy Passover, and keep
wondering.